So friends, if you were here with us last week, we began a brand new series on the church. And we did that because a lot has been happening in the world and in which we live. And so it's good for us to be reminded who the church is and what the church is about. And so last week, we spent most of our time looking at the church's identity. Who is the church's identity in? Because if we don't know who our church's identity is in, then we won't know what we are to do and how we are to do it. And so last week, if you'll remember, we saw that who we are and what we do as a church, it must come from our identity in Christ. In fact, have you ever asked yourselves the question, why we do what we do? I remember hearing a story once of a family who was preparing, I think it was some sort of a holiday meal, and I think they were preparing a ham. And they were preparing it together, and they were teaching a granddaughter and a daughter how it works. And when they got this ham, they cut off the very end of the ham, and they placed it in this specific, like, pan, and they started doing the things with the ham to put it into the oven. And the astute young lady said, "Mom, Grandma, why do we cut off the end of this ham?" And so her mom goes, "I don't know, Mom. Why do we cut off the end of the ham?" And she goes, "I don't know. Let me go talk to my mom." So she goes and talks to her mom, and she goes, "Oh, well, my mom back in the day had a pan that wouldn't fit a regular-sized ham, so we just cut off the end of the ham to make it fit." And we've just been doing that for years, right? So it's really good for us as a church to ask ourselves, why do we do what we do? See, because Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Builder and our Head, we need to be a people who look to Him and His Word to know what we should be doing as a church. We shouldn't be looking to be like, "Oh, what's really cool and hip and trendy, and let's do that." We should be looking at what does God's Word say, and then based upon that, how do we do that to see people reached and transformed for Jesus Christ? And so if you'll remember, last week we kind of came up with a working definition of the church. The church, as God sees it, is the community of believers in Jesus Christ who confess Him as Savior and as Lord. And as those who've been called out and united by God, they organize under qualified leadership. We call them elders. And they gather together for worship, and they scatter to fulfill the great commandment and the great commission for God's glory and the good of other people. But there's two things that stand out for us. One is that the Bible tells us specific things that we are to do when we gather together. And it also tells us specific things that we are supposed to be doing when we scatter. And so for the next few weeks, this week and next week, we're going to solely focus on what should the church be doing when she gathers together as a family. And then after that, we'll look at, okay, so what should the church be doing when they scatter throughout the week? But before we do that, we need to acknowledge two important things as a church before we get into what the church should be doing when she gathers. The first is it's really important for us to remember and remind ourselves of the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In churches like ours, what can often come across is we're more about Father, Son, and Holy Bible than we are about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But God is a triune God. So Father, Son, and Spirit are all God, and they all work together to glorify God. And so we want to know, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church? Because without the Holy Spirit's role in our lives and in the church, we would not know Christ. We would not be a part of His family of the church. And we would not be able to do what God has called us to do when we gather together or when we scatter. Because see, as individual members of Christ's church, we actually live under the authority and the influence of the Holy Spirit, whom the Bible says lives in us and is at work in us, and it's all for Christ's glory. If you remember John chapter 16 and verse 14, when Jesus tells His disciples, hey, the Holy Spirit is going to come, He tells the disciples that the Holy Spirit is going to come and He's going to glorify Me. So if you really want to know if the Spirit is somewhere and if He's at work, the first thing you look for is Christ being glorified here. And if Christ is being glorified here, then it's real, tangible evidence that the Holy Spirit is living and actually at work. Here's some of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us as believers. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit gives us life and a new identity in Christ. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus,
And Nicodemus kind of spouts off about how good Jesus is. Jesus cuts right to the chase with Nicodemus, and he tells him this. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Paul uses similar language in Titus chapter 3:5 when he talks about believers being reborn out of regeneration and renewal, referring to a complete change. So the Holy Spirit is the one who actually gives us spiritual life and gives us this new identity that we enjoy in Christ. It's why Jesus later said to a bunch of his followers that the Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. In addition to that, the Holy Spirit actually sanctifies us, which is a big word that has the idea that the Holy Spirit sets us apart from our sin and sets us to Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul informs us that God chose believers to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Similarly, Peter states that those who belong to Christ's church have been saved according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. So when the Spirit gives us life and a new identity, he sets us apart from our sin. We don't belong to sin anymore, and he sets us apart unto Christ. We belong to him, and therefore we belong to his family. But not only that, the Bible says the Spirit seals us, and he keeps us secure in Christ forever. Paul, in talking about the Father and Son and Holy Spirit's work in rescuing believers from their sin in Ephesians chapter 1, he says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." When something was sealed back in this day, it referred to putting a mark on something to indicate authenticity, protection, and ownership. It would be like if you got a letter from the President of the United States, there would be a presidential seal letting you know, oh, this isn't just spam. This is actually like authentic from the President himself. Well, the same way the Spirit's power and presence in our lives is proof that we belong to God forever. And when the Spirit gave us life and we trusted in Christ to save us from our sin, we were sealed by the Spirit and therefore secure in our relationship with Jesus Christ forever. The Spirit also unites us as individuals to Christ and each other, making us a family. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members or parts, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, he says, so it is with Christ." And then he says this, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized or immersed or united into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." So the Spirit's work in our life has united us to each other. It's why some of you have zero in common with me, and you probably wouldn't be my friend at all if it weren't for Christ. But because of Christ, we have this unity, and we have this bond, and we have this amazing connection together because of who he is and what he's done. That's a result of the Spirit's work in our lives. The Spirit doesn't just do that, though. The Spirit also equips us and enables us to represent Christ to the world and to each other. He does this by helping us understand and apply the truth of God's word. Jesus in John 16, verse 13, says that when the Spirit of truth comes, one of the things he will do is he will guide believers into the truth. And that idea is he will lead us and instruct us and teach us. And so the reason why you're able to understand the truths of God's word now and you weren't before is not because you all of a sudden got really smart. It's because you have the Spirit of God living in you and working in you. And so now you're like, wow, that word that used to be boring has come alive to me. And that's because you have spiritual life now in Christ. The Spirit also gives us gifts to honor Christ and strengthen each other. That's how we are equipped. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7, Paul talks about there being a variety of gifts, but being one Spirit. And he says there are varieties of service, but there's one Lord. He says there are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and in everyone. And then he says to each individual believer, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So the Spirit equips us and enables us to reflect Christ and encourage each other. Some of you have gifts that others of us don't have, and we need all of them for the church to function how the church is to function. That couldn't happen without the work of the Spirit. Another thing the Spirit does in helping equip us is he uses us to declare and display Christ to each other people, other people. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, right before Jesus ascends and rises up to heaven, he tells his disciples that they will receive power, ability, authority when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And he says, as a result, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria to the ends of the earth. If that was happening today, he would say to Santa Rosa and Sonoma County and California and to the ends of the earth. That's only because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So it wouldn't be right for us to talk about what we do when we gather if we didn't talk about we need the Holy Spirit when we gather. And we need the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us and direct us and to transform us and change us, or else we won't be able to honor God and represent him to one another and to our world. He's essential for us as a church. There's one more thing we must acknowledge before we look at what we should be doing when we gather, and that is the importance of meeting together. I'm assuming you recognize that it's really important for God's people to be together before the pandemic, and now you probably realize, wow, like it is massive. God has made us for community with one another. And when that community is lost, it becomes really hard. Now, there are reasons and seasons where it has to look different, like this one, right? But it is important and essential that God's people gather together. That's why the very word church is a called out assembly of people that gather together. We see this kind of example all throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, when God called Moses and said, Moses, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh. He says, I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go so they may gather to worship me. Because God wanted a people for his name. If we were even to look at Exodus chapter 25 and 29, or 1 Kings 5 through 8, where we see these graphic pictures of the temple being built or the tabernacle being built, that wasn't just to show us all the work that these people were doing. It was to show us the greatness of God and the importance that God put on his people gathering together to worship him. In fact, those three important festivals that Leviticus 23 talks about, the Passover and Booths and Weeks, those were all designed for all of God's people to gather together to worship him. But it's not just in the Old Testament, friends. It's also in the New Testament. In the early church in the book of Acts, if we were to look over at Acts chapter 2 and verses 46 and 47, we were to see that the people were day by day attending in the temple and breaking their bread in homes. They loved to be together. And even in Paul's letters to the churches, those are written to specific local gatherings of people. He even in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 14 has some instructions on what it's to look like when they gather. But there's one important portion of Scripture that just is a good reminder for us to remember that it is really good for the people of God to be together, and that's the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is one of my favorite books in all the Bible because it is a book that simply is stating that Jesus is the best. And so the idea is the book of Hebrews puts up angels before Jesus and goes, yup, Jesus is better than angels. It puts up Moses before Jesus and goes, yup, Jesus is better than Moses. It puts the Old Testament law and the priests up to Jesus and goes, yup, he's better than the priest and the law. It takes the entire sacrificial system, the whole old covenant, up to Jesus and goes, yep, he's better than that too. And the idea is that anything that you put up to Jesus is going to be, Jesus is better, Jesus is better, Jesus is better. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, we are encouraged regarding what we should be doing consistently in light of who Christ is and what he's done. And the reason why we know there's togetherness in this is because as we read this, you're going to notice this phrase called, let us. Let us, let us. That means let us together as a community. Here's what the author says. He He says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God," notice first of all, "let us draw near." That means approach God together with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Then notice, "let us hold fast." That means to continue to believe and follow, like to cling tightly to your beliefs. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And then notice this one, "and let us consider how to stir up one another." That's the idea of to motivate and to encourage. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day drawing near." So the author of Hebrews lets us know that together, as a community, we are to confidently draw near to God in faith. We are to together cling to our hope in Christ. And together, we are to commit to encouraging each other to reflect him in our love and in our service. And so it's important for us that we see, okay, the reason why it's important for us to be together is because God has called us to be a church who are together. And so in light of that, in light of the Spirit's role and work in the lives of the church, and in light of how important it is for us to be together as a community, now we can begin to look at, okay, what should the church be doing when she gathers together as a family? And I would imagine for most of you, you probably have a pretty good idea what the church should be doing when we gather. But it's always good to be reminded because we can lose focus so easily. I know I can. I was even reminded this week that I can do the right things for the wrong reasons. And so God's word constantly brings us back to, okay, here's what we should be doing, and then here's why we should be doing it. And so the first thing that we should be doing together when Christ Church gathers is when we gather, we first of all gather to praise him. We first of all gather to praise him. To praise God is to publicly declare his greatness and his excellence. It means to publicly tell people who God is, what God's done, what God's doing, and what God is going to continue to do. When we gather together, we're not here to promote the excellence of a great worship band. We're not here to promote the excellence of a person other than the person of Jesus Christ. That's it. We are promoting one person's greatness. This is essential to who we are as a church. We gather primarily to worship both as individual members of Christ's church, but also corporately as a local church. The very last psalm in the songbook of the Old Testament declares that the people of God are to praise him. Psalm 150, verses 1 and 2 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." And then it goes on to say that every single being in creation exists to praise God. And so if even people are created to praise God who don't know him, what should it be for those of us that do? We gather to praise God. In fact, Acts chapter 2 provides us with a detailed description of what life was like for the early church. If you'll remember, God promised the Holy Spirit would come? Well, the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. And all of a sudden, all these people who have gathered for that festival, they are hearing these disciples speak in their known languages, and they're like, this is unique. And so Peter stands up, and he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. He tells people to turn from their sin and to trust in Christ and to follow him and to trust in him for their forgiveness. And the people, it says they were cut to the heart and they go, what do we do? And Peter goes, you turn from your sin and you trust in Christ alone for salvation. And they go, we're doing that. And the church went from 120 to 3,120. That's a good day. And so in the midst of this, it talks about now, here's what the church was devoted to and what they were about. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Notice, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In fact, Paul tells both the Ephesian and Colossian churches that they are to use their words to sing praise to God, because their words of praise to God are evidence that they are a people who are under the Spirit's direction and they are filled with the truth of Christ's word. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 5:18 to 20 and then Colossians 3:16. I'll read them both. First he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in similar words, he says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Friends, together these verses remind us that our songs are to honor God and to highlight what he's done in Christ. And our praise to him should flow and should be directed towards Christ and come from a heart of worship and gratefulness to him because we delight in him. So we gather to praise him. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2:9 when he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So he's using Old Testament language talking about the people of God. He says, you are all of these things that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Or the author of Hebrews summarizes it well when he says, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And then he says, here's what that looks like. It is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Friends, we can't go anywhere in the Bible and not see that the people of God are called to praise him when they gather. And so in light of that, here's a question for us to ask ourselves as individual members of Christ Church, but also as Santa Rosa Bible Church. When we gather as a church, are you focused on praising God? Or are you focused on, that voice, that was a little pitchy. I don't like that song. Josh is too loud. Like, I can tell you, I get that way sometimes because I'm focused on, okay, we want the service to honor Christ. We don't want it to dishonor him. We want the people to be encouraged. I'm thinking, okay, how can everything streamline well? And I'm thinking, Josh, you're here to praise the God who created you and saved you. What are you doing? Same question we have to ask ourselves. What about when we're not together as a church? Are you still focused on praising God? That's something that I was challenged with this week. What about this one? Are our words as individual members of Christ's church and as a local church marked by praise to God? So when we interact with each other, like in our life groups, or when we're walking to the service together, are we talking about the things that God has done, or are we complaining about the things that God hasn't done yet? See, as we've seen this morning, we are to be a people who are preoccupied with praising God. Our top priority as a church is to praise God with our lips and our lives. That's our focus. That's our aim. That's our goal. That's our desire. Now, here's what's really awesome. When we mess that up and we dishonor God, there's grace because of what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. So we acknowledge our sin to God, praise him that he's forgiven us, and say, God, help my life to be marked by praising you. Because see, friends, our hearts, our praise should come from hearts of thanksgiving and gladness and delight in God, especially as we consider who we were apart from him and who we are now in him. Friends, do you realize that we were in bondage to our sin? That we were separated from a right relationship with God? That we were under God's judgment and deserved rightfully to experience the penalty for our sin? That would have been justice on God's part. But here's what's amazing. God sent Christ to live and die and rise to rescue us from our sin, to rescue us from death, to rescue us from his judgment and restore us to a right relationship with God. And because of that, we are now renewed and restored beings. We have a new identity with a new heart and new desires and new hopes and a new family and a new kingdom and a new eternity. And so in light of these, friends, moving forward when we gather, we should come to praise God with this anticipation and this excitement, like I get to praise God with my brothers and sisters. And I get to praise him for who he is and what he's done. And you know what this does when we come with these kind of hearts by God's grace? It refreshes us and it reminds us, you know, my life is to be all about praising God. Thank you for this reminder, friend. My life is to be all about praising him and honoring him, whether I'm gathered as a church or whether we're scattered. Because when we gather as a church, we gather to praise God. But secondly, when we gather the church, not only do we gather to praise God, we also gather to proclaim his word. This is another important part of our gathering, as when we proclaim God's word, it is God speaking to us so we can then glorify him and grow closer to him. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, after those people turn from their sin and trust in Christ, and now the church is bigger than it was, the very first thing it says in Acts chapter 2, 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That teaching was the Old Testament and Jesus' teaching himself. And when it says they devoted themselves to it, it's the idea of they committed themselves to it. So when they gathered, they were committed to hearing the apostles teach them the word of God. It's why Paul, in his letter to Timothy, while Timothy is left in Ephesus to shepherd and love and care for that church, here's the instructions he gave Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy 4:13, he says, until I come, Timothy, devote yourself, same word, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. So he tells Timothy, Timothy, as you're serving the people of Ephesus, remain faithful to God's word. Teach God's word. Read God's word. Apply God's word when you gather to worship. In fact, he tells him again right before he dies. This is right before Paul dies in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, you need to preach God's word. It means you need to publicly proclaim it. And he tells him, you need to be ready in season and out of season. And the idea there is you need to be ready when it's convenient and when it's not convenient, when people want to hear it and when people don't want to hear it. You have to be someone who's committed to preaching God's word. And so when we as a church gather together, God's word is to be faithfully proclaimed regardless of the convenience, regardless of if the culture around us goes, I don't like that or I like that. But it leads me to ask the question, why? Why does God put such a premium on reading his word and hearing it proclaimed together? Because, you know, this is kind of unique, right? A lot of people, like, it's like, Josh, I can't sit for 35 minutes and hear you bloviate. The reason why we are so committed to hearing God's word proclaimed as the Spirit uses someone to proclaim it is not because of the power of the preacher. It's because of the power of the word of God. See, the word of God is what transforms and changes people's lives. That's why right before Paul told Timothy, preach the word, he told Timothy, says, Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God. Meaning, it's God's word, Timothy. And he says, this word is profitable for you. Meaning, it is valuable and useful for you for everything. It's why he uses the words teaching and reproof and correction and training and righteousness. Because God's word is what transforms our lives. The power is in the word of God as the Spirit uses the word of God to transform our lives. And this is why Paul tells us that the priority of the church is to proclaim God's word. Because he says in 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, he says, Timothy, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Or family of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Both those words, pillar and buttress, have the idea of a support and a foundation that holds something up. And so when we gather, we are gathering as a people to promote and protect the truths of God and his gospel, because God and his gospel is the only thing that can change people's lives. Friends, you can have the most gifted communicator up here, and if they're not preaching God's word, it's like, hey, thanks for the TED Talk. I'm serious here. So here's what this means for us this morning, or this afternoon. As times and seasons change, our commitment to God's word should not. Our commitment to God's word is evidence of our commitment to Christ, because the word of God is all about Christ. The Old Testament points to him. The New Testament looks back on what he did and looks forward to what he's going to do. And so if we are a church who is committed to Christ, that commitment should drive us to the word of God, to look deep into what it says, to listen to what it says, and then to live out what it says. Because his word through his spirit has the power to transform us. And so friends, I am here to encourage us. Let's be a church that prays for and encourages each other to faithfully dig into God's word. Some of you might be like, Josh, have you noticed that we keep reading the same book over and over again for the month? Yes, I do. But you know why that's really good? Because God's word is incredible. And so it's designed for you not just to read and say, did it, done. It's designed for you to meditate and to think and to process. Am I really living like I'm dead to sin and alive to God? Do I really recognize that there's therefore now no condemnation for me right now? God doesn't see me as condemned because he already sent Jesus to die in my place? Do I really fathom that? And so when we're in God's word and marinating in it more, it's like, wow. And God uses that to transform us. So let's pray for and encourage each other. God, help our church to faithfully dig into his word. And then let's pray, God, would you help us, the church, to declare your word, both when we gather together, but also when we scatter and talk to people about what you've done. And then lastly, let's pray, God, would you help us to display your word? See, when we share the truth of God and his gospel, by God's grace, we want the people whom we're sharing with go, okay, I think you're crazy, but I see you believe it. Like, I see it's changed your life. That speaks volumes to people. And so may we as a church be a people who dig into God's word and declare God's word and display God's word. And friends, encourage me to do this. I will encourage you to do this. This is what the family does. This is what we do when we gather. And so this morning, we've looked at the first part of what we as the church of Christ should do when we gather. We gather to praise God, and we gather to proclaim his word. And if you're with us this morning in the gym or outside or live stream or in this building called the auditorium, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, I've got some really great news for you. This family is not full. We have room for a lot more. God has created you and made you for a relationship with him. It's why you think about eternity. It's why you like to give praise and honor to things. It's why when you go and visit places like the Grand Canyon, you're like, this is amazing, and I love this feeling, and I don't know why. It's because God's made you for worship. But here's what you have done. You have chosen, instead of finding your value and your worth in worshiping God and knowing him personally, you've chosen to say, I don't want that to be a part of my life, and I'm going to go elsewhere. And with your very words and your thoughts and your actions, you've dishonored God and you've refused to follow and trust him. That's in your very nature. No one had to teach you that. That's really bad news. Because God is pure and perfect and holy and righteous and just, your sin, your evil has to be taken care of and paid for. God can't just sweep things under the rug. Because he's a just God, his justice has to be upheld. And you can't uphold that justice because you're a sinner who need God to forgive you. So you know what God did? God, out of his great love for you and his justice and for his glory, he sent Jesus to live a life in your place of perfection that obeyed God's law perfectly. And then Jesus willingly died on a cross. And when he died on the cross, he bore all the judgment and the punishment that you deserve for eternity. He bore on himself in your place for you, so that you could be forgiven and set free and brought into a reconciled relationship with the God who made you. And then he rose from the dead on the third day, which means that sacrifice that he made, it's actually paid for. You don't have to do anything. It's not you getting yourself to God. God has come to you. And then your response to that is simply to believe. To trust in Jesus' life in your place, his death in your place, his resurrection. And then guess what happens? You now go from sinner to saint. Who still sins, by the way, but you're a saint. And you go from not belonging to God's family to belonging to God's family. And let me tell you, we will rejoice with you, and we will wrap our arms around you, and we will love you, and we will care for you, and we will sin against you, and we will ask you to forgive us, and we will go through life together as the family of God until Jesus takes us home. I would beg of you to trust in Christ alone to save you. No true believer that you talk to goes, yeah, I kind of regret that decision, but here's where I'm at. And I don't think that you'll regret it either. And believer, if you know Christ this morning, here's what we want to think about throughout the week. It's this thought. Our gathering as Christ's church is essential as it brings us together to glorify God and grow closer to him. Our gathering as the church of God in Jesus Christ is essential as it brings us together as a family to honor God and grow closer to him. Friends, may that be the reality of our hearts and of our lives until we go home to be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. We're grateful for it. And Lord, as always, if I've said anything that was not true or not correct, would you please help all of us to forget it? But God, may the truth of your word stick with us. May we live under the power and direction of your Spirit. May we recognize how important it is for us to be together. And God, when we gather, may we come expectantly, excitedly, ready to praise you and ready to hear your word proclaimed to us. And we pray that that word would transform our lives so that you receive glory and so that we receive joy and gladness and delight. Father, we love you and we praise you, and it's your son's name that we ask all these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org, or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.